So last week we took a look at this issue of the will of God. We started taking a look at it. And I want to continue that reflection today. Now, little story here. There's once a Christian gentleman who was really interested in finding and following God's will at every step in his life. And he was really trying to figure out how to go about that process. And so he ran across this book called Three Steps to the Will of God. And so he bought it, thought it would be helpful, and he read it and started following it. And he wasn't completely satisfied with the results he got. So he goes shopping around a little more and found another book that was titled Seven Steps to the Will of God. And he thought, for sure, this has to have the answer. And so he bought it. He read about these seven steps, started following them, and felt like he was getting better results, but he still wasn't completely satisfied. Well, along came this really spiritual woman and wrote this book called 12 Steps to the Will of God. Now this man was absolutely sure that at every decision point in his life, no matter what it was, he could discern the will of God and act accordingly. So Sunday morning rolls around, and he's getting ready for church, and the question crossed his mind, as he's flipping through his closet, what suit would the Lord have me wear this morning? And so he begins following the 12 steps to the will of God, working through one step at a time, and he gets somewhere around step 5 or 6, and this voice comes out of heaven saying, just put one on and go to church. I'm your father, not your mother. There are three ways that we typically use this phrase, God's will. There's God's will of decree, God's will of desire, and God's will of direction. Those are the ways we use that phrase. We looked at that last week and began to look at which of those uses are biblical. We saw God's will of decree and God's will of desire actually laid out for us side by side in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, and found both of them to be biblical ways to think about and use and apply this phrase or concept of God's will. But the third way we use the phrase God's will is regarding God's will of direction. This refers to our desire for God to tell us what to do somehow when we have to make decisions in life, or at least it refers to our assumption that God does actually intend to tell us what to do when we have to make decisions in life. After all, the hardest thing to do in life is to make decisions many times. That's why hundreds of books have been written about how to find God's will and how to make decisions. But sometimes I wonder if in our desperation to find God's will, we can misunderstand or lose sight of what his will really is. Many times what we want from God is answers to questions at decision points in our lives. What job should I take? Where should I go to college? Where should I live? Which house should I buy? Or how many kids should I have? Or should I vacation in California or Florida? The list goes on of things we might want God's input on. Many times we want to know what God's individual, specific plan would be for the who, what, when, where, and how of our lives. We want his direction. So here's the heart of the matter. Here's the question. Is there some sort of secret, specific will of direction that God has that he expects us to figure out before we do anything? Biblically, the answer is no. Now, let me say this. Looking back in our lives, we will often be able to trace God's hand in bringing us to where we are. I look back on what happened Friday afternoon, Friday night, Saturday morning, and God had his hand in that when I had to take Charity to the ER. Now, I'm not saying that God won't help you make decisions somehow. And I'm not saying that God doesn't care about your future. And I'm not saying that God isn't directing your path somehow and isn't in control in the midst of the seeming chaos in your life. He certainly is. But does God really burden us with the task of divining his will of direction ahead of time before we do anything? Maybe what we really need to do is stop thinking of the will of God as some sort of corn maze or a tightrope or a bullseye or a choose-your-own-adventure novel. How many of you have ever read a choose-your-own-adventure novel? Yeah, okay. So you get to a turning point in the story, and if you want to flee the country, you turn to page 23, and if you want to hide out in the cave, you turn to page 36, and oops, the cave turns out to be the side of a volcano, and you die. You made the wrong choice. Bummer. Those are fun books for kids. Well, maybe for adults, too. But that's not so much fun if that's how God's will works. Many of us fear that we'll take the wrong job, buy the wrong house or something else, and suddenly our lives will just blow up. We'll be out of God's will. We'll be doomed to spiritual or relational or financial failure. Or, to put it in Christianese sort of terminology, we will find ourselves out of the center of God's will. We're afraid that we'll miss God's best and we'll have to settle for some sort of alternate ending to our lives. Unfortunately, this view of God's will is quite common. In the book, The Will of God as a Way of Life by Gerald Sitzer, he explains what he says is a common but wrong view of God's will. I'm going to quote a paragraph from his book. Here's what he says. Conventional understanding of God's will defines it as a specific pathway we should follow into the future. God knows what this pathway is, and he has laid it out for us to follow. Our responsibility is to discover this pathway, God's plan for our lives. We must discover which of the many pathways we could follow is the one we should follow, the one God has planned for us. If and when we make the right choice, we will receive his favor, fulfill our divine destiny, and succeed in life. If we choose rightly, we will experience his blessing and achieve success and happiness. If we choose wrongly, we may lose our way, miss God's will for our lives, and remain lost forever in an incomprehensible maze. That's what Gerald Sitzer says is a very common view of God's will, but biblically is incorrect. I once read another book by a popular Christian author who advocated an approach to intimacy with God that involved constant checking and rechecking with the Lord about every detail of life, like should I send this email, or should I paint the bathroom, should I stay late at work tonight, should I go fishing, what should I do? The author actually asked God questions like this in the book, and it's great that the author wanted to be obedient to God. But the question is, why would God say so much about wisdom in Scripture if he actually intended to just tell us what to do all the time? What's more, this author never really explained how we actually find God's will, except we try to interpret our fickle feelings and we end up second-guessing ourselves a lot. I actually felt sorry for the author when he wrote about his horse riding accident and the regret that he lived with because he asked God if he should ride, but he didn't ask God where he should ride. He said that he prayed over the horses before he went, but he sort of felt like it wasn't working, but he went anyway because he just wanted to go ride a horse like a normal person. And, you know, this is probably misplaced shame. It's good to pray for safety before riding a horse. I would pray extra hard for it. But I don't think that means that we need to wait for some sort of all-clear feeling before we go ride a horse. I mean, would God really spare us from every possible accident or misfortune if we just asked him enough particulars and prayed hard enough at the start of the day. Certainly, God can change things, and God can make miracles happen throughout the day. But if, I don't know about you, but if I waited for some sort of feeling from God every morning that said, I'm good to go, I don't know if I'd get out of bed most days. I mean, if something goes bad in our lives, do we really need the added burden of feeling like it could have all been prevented if we had better discerned God's will? And how do we figure it out anyway, other than probing some subjective feeling in our gut that leads to a lot of second guessing? There's an irony in the way we talk about the will of God sometimes. If there really is this perfect will of direction, as some suppose, that we're supposed to find, and finding it should give us freedom and fulfillment, then why does it seem sort of like everyone who is looking for God's will of direction so intently is in bondage and confusion at the same time? Christ died to give us freedom from the law, and it almost seems like we're adding more law. What a burden, expecting God, through our subjective feelings and sense of things, to point the way for every little decision we face, no matter what it might be. This is biblically impractical and unrealistic, and it's a recipe for disappointment and false guilt. We're putting a promise in God's mouth that God did not make. And that's hardly what intimacy with Jesus should be all about. So trusting God's will of decree is good. We looked at that last week. And following God's will of desire is obedient. We looked at that last week. We'll look at it more today. But looking for this hidden will of direction is questionable at best. As I pointed out last week, I think that some of this creeps into our way of thinking from the health and wealth gospel out there, that if we have enough faith, then we will fall in line with the things in life that will lead us toward the health and wealth that God has promised us. So there's a theological error there that influences this way of thinking. The better way is the biblical way. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then trust that he will take care of our needs even before we know what they are and where we're going to end up going in life. Matthew 6, 31 through 34 says, the words of Christ, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As humans, we have a preoccupation with the future. I'm just as guilty of this as anyone else. But I think that our misdirected fascination with God's will can actually betray a lack of trust in God if we don't think about God's will in a biblical way. We don't want to just take his word for it when he says he'll take care of our needs. We want him to tell us the end from the beginning. Tell us exactly what we're supposed to do next so that we can feel good about what the outcome might be. Instead, the biblical way is to set aside our anxieties, cast our cares on God, and be content with simple obedience to the things that the Bible does say are God's will. And those things, of course, fall under that category of God's will of desire that we looked at last week. Life is risky. Life is filled with uncertainty, but we can take the risk of making decisions when we don't know the future, because God does know the future, and he will take care of us when we get there. If we make his kingdom and his righteousness our first priority, he will take care of the rest. God is not some magic eight ball that we peer into whenever we have a decision to make. He's a God who gives us brains, promises to give us wisdom, and invites us to live out this image of God in which we are made. Sometimes that involves taking risks, moving forward into an uncertain future. That's what the apostles did in the book of Acts. Several times, it's interesting to watch this play out, they actually took action because it seemed good. The book of Acts uses that term, it seemed good. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. You see that phrase a few times in Acts. In other words, they didn't wait for God to tell them exactly what to do at every fork in the road, even though they probably would have wanted him to. Now, there are some times when God told them directly what to do. Somehow he did that. But normally they took action based on what seemed good at the time. In other words, their decisions were based on the principles in Scripture. And of course, the Scripture that they had was the Old Testament. So if an opportunity came up and they didn't have a strong feeling that it was a bad idea, then they did it. If you really want to know what God's will is for your life, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6. The apostles understood this well, and this is the principle that they operated on. And God used them in amazing ways. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 6. You don't get any more direct than this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Plain and simple, God wants you and me to be sanctified. In other words, to be in this process of character transformation, in the process of becoming holy. Sanctified means set aside for God's purposes. Now, Paul says that the will of God is sanctification. In Thessalonica, in that church, there were some issues with immorality. And so when Paul tells them that God's will is sanctification, he then goes on to apply that to the issues that they were having. And so he talks very seriously about this immorality that was happening in Thessalonica and even in the church there. The ultimate truth here is God wants us to be sanctified. And what it shows is that God is more concerned with our character than he is with our comfort. He's certainly concerned about everything that happens in our lives. He's concerned with how it affects us, and he wants us to handle it in a way that honors him. And he certainly does comfort us. Comfort is not unimportant to God. But our character is at the top of his list. The problem with the will of direction approach to God's will is that in our fleshly desire to live a comfortable life, which everyone wants, we tend to focus many times on non-moral decisions. Now, when I say that, I'm talking about decisions between two or more options, neither of which is forbidden in Scripture. The Bible doesn't tell us where to live or what to drive or what job to have. To be sure, God cares about those details as he does about every detail of our lives. He cares about the decisions we make, and we should be wise in making them. But those things are not the most important issues in God's book. The most important issues are things like purity and faithfulness, compassion, generosity, joy, our witness, our worship. The list goes on. There are so many things the Bible says that are important to God. Those are the priority. The problem is that we are tempted to focus on everything else. We can easily, as humans, obsess over things that God didn't mention in the Bible and spend comparatively less time on the things that he did mention. So we end up focusing on non-moral decisions. So, for example, deciding between a career in medicine and a career in teaching is a non-moral decision, providing that your motives are right and that what you'll be doing is consistent with biblical morality. That decision in itself, that career choice, is a non-moral decision. Each career may have implications for your morality, so you have a responsibility to make godly decisions as you navigate each one of those careers. And that's what's most important to God. Either choice is correct if we love God with all of our heart as we do them. So the Bible simply doesn't address every decision we have to make. It gives us principles to live by, and that's how the apostles operated. They operated on these principles in Scripture. And so when we put these priorities into practice, the bottom line is that we should probably spend more time trying to figure out how to act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God as a doctor or a teacher or a farmer or whatever you may be, and less time worrying specifically about whether God wants you to be one or the other. He gives you the freedom to choose that, to identify how you were created, how you are gifted, and then to live that out in many different ways that can be very honorable to Him. And any of those choices can be viewed in your life as a way that you serve God, by helping people, by teaching people, whatever the case may be. God's not trying to be sneaky or confuse us by making us figure out things that He didn't actually give us as much instruction on. So what it comes down to is that He wants us to major in the majors and minor in the minors, you could say. James 4:17 points us to this. Familiar verse of Scripture says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So if we have opportunities to do things that the Bible directly tells us we ought to do, and we ignore them, then we're in sin. This is the problem with thinking we need to wait for an all-clear signal from God before we do anything. So think about how this would play out. If you're standing at the pearly gates, and God says, "Well, why didn't you help your neighbor on November 17th, 2019? And you're going to say, "Well, God, you didn't exactly tell me that I should." Seriously? How could we use God's will as an excuse not to do God's will? That isn't being fruitful or faithful. God tells us that we should do something, we do it. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This verse points us to the importance of following Christ in making decisions that display a Christ-like character. It says the days are evil. We live in evil times. Maybe we should focus most on the things that are really going to matter after we leave this earth. We don't want to spend a bunch of time fussing over things that aren't going to matter when our life is over. When we look back on our lives, are we really going to say, "Boy, I'm glad I bought this house instead of the other one"? Or are we going to want to be able to say, "God, thank you for using me to reflect your light in a dark world"? That's God's will of desire for each of us, to live humbly and to live with love for our neighbors, to follow the ethics of Christ, to live out His character, to be an example as we do whatever it is we happen to be doing in life. So following God's will for your life is not easy. Those are certainly challenging things to live out. But at the same time, God's will is not as complicated as we may be tempted to make it sometimes. God's will is not some secret thing that we have to spend days, weeks, or years trying to find. God revealed what his will is. God doesn't make our decisions for us. He doesn't assure us of health or success or an easy life. He may grant health and grant success to us, and we can be grateful for that at times in our life. But God promises something even better than any of those things. He promises to make us loving and pure and humble like Christ. The amazing thing about the Christian life is that we can have confidence in God's will of decree. We can think about the things that he has promised in Scripture, that he has determined ahead of time are going to happen. That's his will of decree. And we can trust in those. We can lean on those. And those can be the background for following God's will of desire to live like Christ. We can radically commit ourselves to God's will of desire without having to worry about some sort of hidden will of direction. God promises to give us wisdom to make decisions in life. So we can move forward in our decisions, in our lives, with wisdom and with passion. Because if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and you're seeking his righteousness, then you will be in God's will. That is his promise. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you for your word this morning. Your word is so full and complete. You inspired so many different authors over so many centuries to write what you inspired them to write so that we can read it and understand who you are and how you want us to live. Lord, I pray that we would focus our lives on the things that matter the most. When we read Scripture, help us to read with understanding. Help us to understand your will clearly and simply, and to be obedient to it, even when it involves risk, it involves unmet needs. Help us to trust you, to lean on you, knowing that you are a God who can decree things from before the foundation of the world, and they happen because you are all-powerful and all-knowing. Based on that truth, help us to lean on you and trust in you and know that you have everything taken care of and that you will look out for us. Lord, you know the future. You know our needs before we even have any idea what they might be. We thank you for taking up our cares, that we can cast them on you and move forward in life without having to worry about them, knowing that you have it covered. We thank you for the grace that you offer us in Christ, so that when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, we have grace there, providing for our forgiveness, training us to do better, to follow you, empowering us to follow you, even when we feel too weak to do it. Lord, you are amazing, you are sovereign over all things, over all of life. May that be our focus at every crossroads in life, no matter where you take us. In Jesus' name, amen.